Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We are in a series that we started a few weeks ago called the X Series. And we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We're taking the summer to kind of to dive in and begin to explore all 10 of the commandments that God gave us. And wherever you may be watching, wherever you may be listening, or whatever background you might have with the Ten Commandments, I think all of us would agree that we have some frame of reference when we hear the Ten Commandments. You know, for some of you, it might be things that you knew as a kid in Sunday school, or maybe it's off of a movie or a billboard you've seen. And for most people, 80-some percent of people say that they don't even know all the Ten Commandments or really even believe that they're relevant for today. And so we wanted to look at these and see, what is it that God told us? Why did he give us these Ten Commandments, and how do they apply to us today? And we kicked off a few weeks ago with week one, understanding that, God did not give us the law to be a remedy for our sins. He gave us the law as a mirror to reflect our brokenness and our sin, but to also point us to Christ. So the law isn't something that we're meant to try to keep every single day, and if we keep them all right, we'll get into heaven. No, the law actually helps us find freedom because we can't do it on our own. Which for some of us, we're probably thinking, whew, I've been trying all these years and I just can't get all 10. Well, good news. The law helps us understand that we need Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the law. And through him, we experience new life. So we see that the law was set up to help us find Christ. We saw last Sunday, as we dove into commandment number one, the idea that you shall have no other gods before me. And we begin to look at this idea that we cannot worship our gods and the God. For some of us, we've created all these little gods that we worship and we put ahead of God and we put them as priorities in our life. And God's saying that we can only worship him, that his worship was reserved for him, that we were created to worship him and him alone, that we can't worship false gods. So today we're going to pick up on commandment number two, and we're going to look at this idea. And each week we're hopefully answering three questions. And if you can see on the screen here, each week we're going to answer these three questions when we look at each commandment. And the first question is this: what is the command that God is asking? Like, what is it that he is asking us to do? The second question is, how does this apply today? I think that's the biggest question most of us would understand is, how does this apply to me and my family and my life, and how do I understand in today's context? And the third question, which is important for us, is how do we obey this command? So these three questions we're going to explore each and every week, and hopefully today answer the second commandment in the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible with me, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible tab right below your screen there. You can jump on there, or you can pull out an old school Bible, paper Bible here, or your phone, or you can simply just watch the screen. We'll have it on the screen here. But Exodus chapter 20 starts off, and we'll read verse 1 and 2 as we jump into verse 4 today. It says this: God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's reminding them again. I want us to understand that he's reminding these people that he protected them. He brought them from slavery to freedom. That he was the one that rescued them. That he was the one that gave them new life. He says this in commandment number one, is that you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, today's commandment: you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Back probably about 3 weeks ago, we were back in Montana visiting family, and we decided to do the typical family pictures, right? It's about that time that we want some new pictures, and so we gathered together all the family members and went out to get pictures, and you know how it goes. You know, you got to get coordinating outfits, and everybody has to have a certain new t-shirt or new shirt or a new dress or whatever it might be. And then we coordinate all these things together. We find the poses, and you know how it is with a family with kids, okay? As soon as you get there, you're trying to wrangle the kids. I'm trying to get my son Roman to stop picking his nose, to stop taking off his shoes, to stop hitting his sister, trying to keep his sisters from spilling stuff on their shirt. And you try to capture that one moment that everybody's smiling, that everybody's looking at the camera, and you try to capture that one moment. And you know how hard it is, right? It's difficult to try to capture that moment. And you know, no matter what we try, no matter how hard we work at it, someone inevitably spills on their shirt, and someone doesn't have their shirt tucked in, or the smile's not quite right. And the benefit today of digital technology is that you can actually Photoshop out some of those things, right? I mean, we gotta love Photoshop. I mean, you can actually shrink up your waistline, remove a double chin. You can actually make yourself look better on screen and in a photograph than in reality. Several years ago, you probably remember a well-known magazine that caught some fire for photoshopping a celebrity that appeared on the cover. And it was obvious to all the readers and to all the people, and they begin to push back on this magazine. And here's what they said. The magazine defended itself, and the editor explained this. Said, "The cover of the magazine was an image, not a photograph." And she explained that such editing was common in that industry. Of course, most people were not satisfied with that explanation, and the magazine, you know, tried to defend themselves and into photoshopping and removing unflattering and undesirable things on their models to make them look better for cover. The result was obviously a picture that wasn't reality, that wasn't the original intention. It wasn't who they really were. And the people who knew that looked at this and saw that this was not the same image, the same person. While it's easy to criticize, you know, the magazine for doing this, the truth is, you and I, we do this all the time. Let me explain. You see, we airbrush God and his rules and his plan. We airbrush and edit God into a version that you and I need and accept. Let me kind of rephrase that. We Photoshop and edit God, how we see him, how we perceive him, what we want from God. We edit and Photoshop him into a picture, into an image that we like, that we accept, and that we want. And we live our lives following this idea. You see, the first commandment and the second commandment, at first glance, seem very similar, right? You read the first two and you think, well, they're kind of the same thing, but when you look at it a little deeper, they're actually two separate things. We saw that last week, we talked about the first commandment, that we're not to worship false gods, that we're called to worship the true God. Well, week two here, today, we look and we see the commandment says, don't worship the true God in false ways. Don't worship the true God in false ways. Well, you might ask, well, how do we do that? Like, what does that mean? I knew that last week I'm not supposed to worship gods, but to worship the God, that he is the true God that we worship, and we put all our energy, all our strength, our heart into worshiping him. This week it says, don't worship the true God from last week we studied in a false way. Well, look at the scripture here. It says this, you shall not make for yourself a form or image of anything in heaven, on earth, or in the sea. He's calling us and he's focusing us individually, saying, you should not make for yourself an image or an idea that you worship other than the actual true God. So what's he implying here? I want to help us with this because I think it's easy for us to kind of breeze over this. I think it's something that we commonly do, and especially for those of you who have been in church for many years, or you've been serving God for a long time, you might have to look back and reflect, how have I created an image of God that has almost taken the priority, and I'm not actually worshiping the true God? How I worship God is important. You see, during the same time when the Israelites are down on the ground and Moses is up in the mountain with God, the Israelites were so happy and so pleased that God has rescued them that they wanted to worship him. And so they gathered together, the leaders, and they said, we want to worship God. And the only way that they knew how to was to take all the gold from the jewelry and statues and to melt it down into an image, into a statue. And they begin to worship that image. You see, they had every good intention to worship God, but how they worshiped him was wrong. You see, they took a symbol, a product, an idea, and they said, this is now God, and I'm going to worship this image and idea, reflection of God. And we know that that gold statue is not God. It can't do anything. But as we think of that story, and we think, you know, I would never worship a statue, Zach. I mean, I wouldn't ever say that that's God, but let's think of it this way. How many times do we view God in a certain way that we create an image like the Israelites did, and we live and serve that perspective and image of God? Would that same image that you're worshiping, that idea that you have, does it line up with the God of the Scriptures? Let's explore this a little bit more, okay? See, how you worship is just as important as who you worship. I want you to understand that. We know who we're supposed to worship, and we know how important that is, but how you worship God is just as important. You see, every one of us, we worship God through our own perspective and images that fit and satisfy our needs. Now, before you get off here, and before you delete and say, I don't agree with that, I want you to go with me for a few seconds, because I think if we really reflect and get honest, we would say that I worship a God that's filtered through my perspective, my view, my understanding, and it fits really my needs. Every one of us does it. Every one of us is doing that in our life. And God's calling us to reflect. He's calling us back to say, you need to recognize who and how you're worshiping. We need to understand this idea. A key theological principle is this, is that God is greater than we know. God is so beyond words that I can even explain. Even as I preach this message, I'm not even able to communicate in a way that would even remotely come close to communicating who God is. I mean, it is so far beyond our own minds that I can't even adequately communicate all that God is. He's so much greater than we know and understand. And I don't know if you're like me, I hate to go through things and not understand it. I don't like to know things that I can't fully understand. It bothers me. But with God, he's so beyond our knowledge. Look at this in Isaiah 55. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God's plans, his reasons, his purposes are beyond any human understanding. On one sense, it makes us feel really small, right? But on the other side of this, it makes me feel completely secure knowing that God knows everything. That his purposes, his plans, his reasons are far better than mine, are far greater, are far beyond my understanding and understanding of these things. So on one hand, we feel so small. On the other hand, we feel so secure knowing that God is so big and so great that I'll never fully understand him until the day I'm united with him. I think that's almost mind-boggling, right? It just kind of wrecks you thinking, how does this work? And the struggle for you and I is this, is that we don't like not knowing. We don't like not to be in the know. We struggle with that. And that's the cause that we begin to create God in more of a bite-sized, palatable idea, because it's helpful for us to understand and get a grasp around God. It's not completely wrong in the sense that we want to know Him, and so the only way we know how to do that is to create images of Him that we put in place of Him. But we see that that's not what we're supposed to do. That that's wrong, because God says, do not create an image for yourself of me. Look at this quote from A.W. Tozer. I love this. It says, because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything, and He's never surprised and never amazed. You see, we can understand God in part, but we can never fully comprehend Him. You see, we have to understand this concept, that our concept of God will always determine how we worship. Our concept of God will always determine our course of worship for Him. I'll give you an example. As a kid, I think I saw a movie clip. You know, Jaws was a big deal when I was younger, and And watching the movie or seeing clips of it or sharks, it created this fear inside of me. Okay, and as a kid, I was fearful to get into the lake. I'd go to summer camp, and they had this huge lake up around, you know, Montana, and we would go to this lake, and I would always be nervous to swim in it, because I always had this fear inside of me that a shark was in the waters. And it actually prohibited me many times from actually swimming out in the lake, because I was so scared that a shark was going to get me. Now, obviously, you and I know, hopefully, that there can't be sharks living in freshwater lakes, okay? There's no sharks in Montana. There's no sharks in a small pond lake. They can't live in those lakes. And you and I look at it and go, that total concept is wrong. But yet, when I was a kid, it determined every course of action in my life. It prohibited me from swimming in the lake. It caused me to view the lake differently. It caused me to think of sharks. And all these things were in play because of my concept of what I saw and what I thought was true. You could probably apply this to a lot of different things. And if you're watching right now, I want you to jump on there. And what's an old wives' tale or myth that maybe you live by? You know, some of them are, if I swallowed my gum, it would sit in my stomach for 7 years, right? Some of you probably, maybe I'm breaking news right now that that's not true. But what are some of those things in your life that maybe are the fun myths that you grew up going, I live that way because I always thought that that was true? Throw it on there. Let's share some of our ideas. But see, the concept is this, is that when we get caught up and our concept is wrong, our view of God and our worship is wrong. See, our desire is to know and worship God. I believe that God created in every one person, in every human being, He created us to desire to know and worship Him. It's in all of us. But the problem is that we don't fully understand Him. We begin to create an image and a box that we put God into, and that becomes our worship. I have an illustration for you. You see, this box represents our view of God. Some of us have bigger boxes, some of us have smaller boxes, but all of us probably have some concept of who God is. Maybe you grew up as a kid in church, or maybe you're watching this for the first time and you don't believe in God, and you're looking at this and you're thinking, I don't have a box, or my box is really small. But every person has this box. You see, what happens is we create this box as an image of how we view God. You see, I want to explain this for you. You see, we create this box as a way for us to understand Him. See, it's easy to make God into what we want Him to be. It's easy to do that. We smooth out His rough edges. We apologize for God. We make Him more socially acceptable, depending on our placement. We make Him nicer, or we make Him more mean towards others. We boil down His message so that it's more socially accepted by those. We recreate God, and we end up with a box that we view as God in our life. And we carry this around, and we worship, we live according to it, And we've, in essence, photoshopped and edited this box to fit me. Now, this box is made up of sides. Each one of these sides here represents our perspective of God. So one side is our perspective, how we view, how we perceive Him, how we think of Him. Depending on your background, that becomes your perspective of God, and that begins to shape one side of your box. The next side would be your experience. Maybe you've grown up in church, or maybe you've never been in church, or maybe you were hurt and offended sometime in your life, or you felt someone condemned you, and your experience of God is in a negative view. And that becomes one side of your box, your experience. The next side would be our limited knowledge. Your limited knowledge. All of us are limited on some level of our knowledge of God, but your knowledge of Him helps you understand who He is and what He's all about. And so that side creates one part of it. And the last part is this, is your feelings of God. Your feelings for God. You see, your feelings determine a lot of your perspective, your progress, your direction, your understanding. You see, so your perspective, your experience, your knowledge, and your feelings make up the box that you've created for God. You see, give you some examples of this. For some people, we see God as only loving and caring. He's kind of the smiley, you know, huggable, lovable Jesus. God and all these things. We look at Him and go, you know, God is this loving teddy bear that just loves and cares for everybody. Although that's true, but we also, on the other side of this, we ignore that places in the Scripture tells us that He has divine anger and He confronts people with incredibly strong language. We forget that God is a judge. And we forget that sin is absolutely despised by Him. And He's so righteous and justice that He calls us and tells us that because of our sin, we're guilty. And when we're found guilty, we're condemned to a life separated from Him, which is hell. You see, we forget that side of God because we look at God and we say, well, God could never hate. God could never be angry. God could never be upset. God is only loving and caring for people. Yes, He's both. And He's righteous and He's judge. And He correctly assesses us. And He says, you are sinner. But we know through Scripture that God made a way through Jesus. But we forget that on one side. For some people, we see God as only gracious. And what happens is if we only see God as gracious, we forget and we ignore that sin is in our life, and we forget and we ignore the command to deny ourselves and follow Him. You see, if we only sit on the grace side of it, we never learn to grow and to develop and to walk away from sin and deny ourselves and follow Him. But yes, He's gracious, but He also tells us to deny ourselves and become holy with Him. Luke talks about it, the gospel talks about it all the time. For some people, we see God as spiritual and righteous. For some people, they use this against other people. They say, well, you don't know Jesus, you're not living a right, you're a sinner, and therefore Jesus despises you. We forget, though, that although Jesus is spiritual and is righteous and is holy, we forget that God and Jesus love sinners. That Jesus loves sinners so much that He came and died for them. Throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus pursued sinners, and He pursued the least of these because He loves them. On the flip side of this, we see people use God as just a righteous God. We use it to hurt people and to condemn people. We forget that God offers compassion, and He gives it freely to every person. I love this quote. It says this, an image we create to represent God will always conceal more about God than reveal. I think that's so true. The image we create, the box we create to represent God will always conceal more about God than reveal. So the question I ask you is, How have you created a box and put God in it? What is that image for you? How are you living your life worshiping a God that might not be the full picture of who God is? If we're not careful, we create a box that becomes the image we want rather than who God really is. You see, God isn't Match.com where we get to pick and choose the things we like and dislike. We have to understand that God is all these things. Whether we understand them, whether we believe them all, we know that that is who God is. And we have to accept all the things, even if it's hard for us to understand. We have to believe and know that everything that God has is right and is good. So the question we ask is this, how do we obey this command? We recognize what the Israelites were doing. We recognize that God was commanding them and us to not to create an image or a replication of who he is, but to worship him for who he really is. So how do we obey this command? Well, we'll never fully understand God, like I said. But here's what God did. God gave us Jesus as our image to pursue. God gave us Jesus Christ to be that image that we pursue, to live and to learn from, to know from, to become that image that we grow with. Colossians 1:15 says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Jesus becomes our image of God. Jesus becomes that person that we grow and we seek and we learn and we develop to become more like him. We begin to study and learn and pray and seek after him because Jesus came to give us life, but to also be that image for us. Maybe you're here and you're watching and you say, you know what, my relationship with Jesus is really non-existent. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know what, I used to have a good relationship with Jesus, but I really haven't pursued him in a long time. Well, I want to help you. For us to really live this out, to begin to obey this command, has to come back to this place of a life devoted to pursuing Jesus. A life devoted to pursuing him. John 15 talks about, abide in me, which is Jesus, and I in you. When we abide in him, when we learn from him, and we spend time with him, and we obey, and we listen, and grow with him, we're like a branch that we grow and we bear fruit. See, the more we pursue Jesus, the more we become like him. The more we become Christ-like in our life. I want you to write this down. My pursuit of him will change me. I love this because it's so true. My pursuit of Jesus will change me. You see, it's in that pursuit that you grow and you learn and you develop. It's in that pursuit you find out who God really is. It's in that pursuit that he begins to deal with the things in my life that are not right, that are wrong. It's in that pursuit that my perspective and my feelings change. It's in that pursuit that I find out what my purpose is through God. It's in that pursuit that helps me become who God wanted me to be. I want to read this quote as I close. A popular author wrote this. He says this, I believe in Jesus because he fulfills none of my dreams. Because he's in every respect the opposite of what he would be if I could have made him in my own image. I want to encourage you this holiday weekend to begin to pursue Jesus, to freely seek after him, to talk to him, to go to him, to invite him into your life. The pursuit is something that'll change your life forever. So I invite you, as we close today, right wherever you're at, wherever you're watching, to invite Jesus into your life, to surrender who you are and pursue him every single moment. And when you begin to pursue Jesus, it'll change you. It'll shape your perspective, it'll shape your feelings, and it'll shape who you are. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for those watching, God, I thank you for giving us Jesus as the image that we could pursue and seek after and to know. And so, God, I pray for every person watching right now that you would put that pursuit in our heart, that we would pursue you every moment of our life and every day. And as we pursue you, God, you would begin to shape and change us, to encourage us, to teach us, and to help us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commands. We thank you for your graciousness and mercy and your righteousness, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you guys for joining us this holiday weekend. Again, you can hang on, get prayer if you need prayer. Fill out the New Here card. And if you want to give, you can give financially through the giving tab above and help us to continue to reach people, to impact and influence lives. We'll see you next week for week 4 of the X series. Thank you.